coming. Other than that, again, the normal ways to give. Whether you do it in the offering, whether you do it online, whether you do it in the offering basket or put it in a box back, God loves a cheerful giver, so give what you can. It all goes back into our ministry here to reach people for Christ. So my wife and I were privileged yesterday to go to a high tea put on by the Historical Society in Concord at the Galindo House. Enjoyed it very much. A side benefit of that is there's two ladies sitting at our table, both in their 90s. One lady, her and her husband ran foster care home. They didn't quit until they're 79. They fostered over 150 kids. And what's even better than that is they still live in that same 8-bedroom house. But what they do now is, and I don't know through which Christian organization or maybe the church they go through, but it's opened up to pastors and missionaries who are on vacation or furlough. They have a free place to stay. So they're ministering that way. They've stopped with the foster kids. I think after 150, you know, I would have stopped too. But we went to that tea as a celebration of our anniversary. That was real fun. But as part of that, I'm going to have to put this, I am not cold, but I had to put this on to hide something. Yes, that is us. When we got married, coming down the aisle, there's a couple people here that could remember that actual date. But no, we've been married 50 years. And back just before we were married, I heard a young man, Gary Enderman, give a talk on one of the talks was when Adam first saw Eve. That's in Genesis 2, verse 23. But I have a new updated version of that. I call it the LUV version, or Lee's updated version. And this is how it goes. He says, "Whoa, this is some bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." He didn't just say, "Whoa, this is bone." No, he was excited. I felt like that 50 years ago, and I feel like that today. So let's pray and start our service. Heavenly Father, thank you for the people that have spoken into our lives over the last 50 years. Thank you for the people in this church that are still speaking into our lives. Help us to speak into lives of our friends and our brothers, sisters. You know, if we sense they're hurting or something going on, we might not know, but we can lift them up in prayer and just, "Hey, I'm praying for you." We just thank you for that privilege to participate in your kingdom by the giving of our time, our talents, and our treasures. Reach other people for you. Amen.
Amen.
Hello. So before we get started with our worship this morning, the Lord has just put a couple things on my heart after leaving service last week. He's just been really weighing heavy on my heart, and I told Pastor Ian that I needed a few minutes, that I wanted to share my heart with you guys this morning. So I wrote it down because, you know me, I get a little emotional. So bear with me. Last week, as we heard Pastor Ian share about how God has helped our church build a healthy foundation for what he wants to do next, I felt it was important to take a moment to reflect on some of the ministries and things that we have stepped into over this past year that helped shape the foundation that we have today. Not every ministry is meant to continue, and that's okay. The reality is, not every effort is meant to last forever, but every step we took had a purpose, and God used it. As we continue reaching our community for Christ, each season plays a role in moving us forward. God is leading us to become a church that is deeply rooted in his word, living in obedience and raising up disciples who will go out and do the same. Here are a few ways that we stepped out into ministry and outreach over this past year. In our youth ministry, we had monthly hangout times, which we like to call youth hang time. And with those times, we weren't ever big in number, but we were mighty. We had quality time with the teenagers that were able to come, and I was able to connect with them on a one-to-one ability. We also had awesome events, bowling, and even zip lining adventures. These opportunities created an environment for kids that don't go to church, that come from an unchurched, non-Christian family, to be able to hear the word of God in different creative and exciting ways to bring them together so we could plant those seeds of faith in lives. In women's ministry, we used creative opportunities to host multiple events that brought women from across the bay together to be able to hear God's word and come together and connect on a deeper level. Whether we were doing painting, we were sharing favorite items or favorite things, we were able to connect on an emotional and spiritual level and share things in life that we were going through together and direct back to Jesus. So if for those ladies who didn't go to church, if that was their one opportunity to hear the word of God, they had, those seeds were planted during that, and I'm super grateful for that. I want to thank Jerry for the Dress a Girl. That was a beautiful season that lasted many, many, many years. There's countless volunteers and participants from our church that helped with sewing, planning, cutting, putting things together. So many little girls' lives were touched through that. And that was a ministry that is going to continue when those little girls get to see those dresses that were handmade and prayed over. It impacts their life, and that is that. Thank you, Jerry, for your years and for all the volunteers who were part of that for so long. Our food pantry was another wonderful way that we served. It was a joy to serve alongside of our church family and partner with Team Jesus Outreach Ministries to provide food for those in need. So again, not every ministry lasts forever, but for those months and months and months that we were here on that monthly basis serving food to our community, it impacted every single one of those family members, every single one of those people that came through. Our church was able to share the love of Jesus through that, and I just wanted to take a moment to recognize that. And thank you guys for all your volunteer hours and coming together to do that. Operation Christmas Child, I want to thank Lee for being our organizer for that. And we were able to help many children experience the love of Christ through the gifts that our church was able to provide for those their Christmas gifts. So again, thank you, Lee, for organizing that. All of these moments and many more have helped build the foundation we're standing on today. I want to gently remind us of something. We are all members of the body of Christ. I always think of myself as just like the little pinky toe. I can't do much on my own, but when we come together, God will use all of us in amazing ways. He gives us all individual gifts and abilities and talents and strengths. And when we come together and use those purposes and those gifts that he's given us, when we use that together for his glory, what might feel small or seem minuscule to us, he can do miraculous things with those things. Each of us has a role to play. Ministry isn't meant to be carried by just a few people. It grows when we all step in together. God has given us each different gifts and abilities, and as we move into this next season, those foundation classes and serving opportunities are a great way to help you find your next step, and in a way that will help you find how God has created you. As we move forward together, we're excited to see where God will lead us. As we continue to grow closer to Christ through obedience and discipleship, I truly believe God will use the people in this church to do far more than what we've ever seen or ever could imagine. If you guys, as we go through, I really encourage and challenge you guys to be praying, ask God, God, what have you given me? What passion, what desire have you put into my heart that I can use for your glory? And let's come together. Let's have conversations. Let's meet together to see what the next season of ministry for our church, what's the next season of outreach is going to look like. And again, it's not just you or just this person. It's us coming together. But we need those ideas. We need that help. And let's come together so we can reach our community together.
Amen.
Amen. Well, if you have the ability to stand, would you stand with us and just praise Almighty Father? Amen. heaven thundered, and the world was born. Life begins and ends in the dust you form. Faith commanded, and the mountains move. Fear is losing ground to our hope in you. Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things, in your name they shall. Conquer all our chains undone. Sin defeated, Jesus has overcome. Mercy triumphed when the third day dawned. Darkness was denied when the stone was gone. Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things, in your name they shall be done.
Praise God this morning.
Shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things, in your name they shall be done. Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things, in your name they shall be done. Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. Everything around me is shaking. I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. He never let me down. Faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. I still got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense. Go.
by my own strength, 'cause I build my life in Jesus. He's never let me down, faithful in every season. So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. He won't fail. He won't fail. Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. Everything around me is shaking. I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. 'Cause he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail? He won't. He won't fail. He won't fail. He won't.
The first lines of this next song, we've sung it over and over. But I just want to read it really quick before we start singing and as we go into a time of offering, that it says, I searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. And just that one beginning, that sentence, just a reminder that without God, without Christ, we're empty. And there's a lot of people, there's a lot of friends, there's a lot of family, there's a lot of those around us in our work communities and everywhere else that we go that are searching for something. They might fill the void with something, but it's always going to end, it's always going to stop, and it's just, what do I have in my life? How can I keep going? What do I need? And this line just covers it all. I searched the world, but it couldn't fill me because it was never meant to. It's only filled by Christ and his love and his greatness and his him being almighty. And as we sing this song and go into this time of offering, I want us to just sit in that phrase that the world does not hold what gives us everlasting life, what gives us everlasting peace. Amen?
Amen.
I searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. A man's empty praise, treasures that fade, never enough. You came along and put me back together. Every desire is now satisfied here in your love.
Oh, there's nothing.
Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing. Nothing is better than you. I'm not afraid to show you my weakness, my failures and flaws. You've seen them all, and you still call me friend. God of the mountain, the God of the valley. There's not a place your mercy and grace won't find me again. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you. You turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. You're the only one who can. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing. Nothing is better than you.
Amen. All right, before you sit down, say hi to someone, shake a hand.
Give a hug.
Give a hug.
All right. Good morning, everyone. You can stand the whole service and praise God if you want. Oh, amen. Well, it's great to be here. It's great to see everyone. I don't know about you, but I look forward to Sundays so much. It is my little energy booster. It's where I get charged for the week. It's where I get fueled. So it's just good seeing everyone. Amen. So I want to start with something this morning that I think is something we all feel, whether we say it out loud or not, okay? So it's kind of one of those, let's just be honest this morning. A lot of people say, or they will say they believe in God. They will say that they trust Jesus. We will say that we pray. We would even go as far as saying that our faith truly matters to us. And we'll say it. And for most of us, that's completely true. And that's real. Amen? And it's not something that is pretend. to us. But something happens when our lives move out of the private world of, like, our home, Sunday morning service, our community of friends, and we go from these moments out into the public view, out into the world, out into the community. So when we're in a room full of people, when we're at work, when we may be dealing with some conflict in our life and feeling that tension, when we're put under that pressure, there's a shift. And all of a sudden, that faith that felt so strong, that faith that we would talk about with our friends, that faith that we say we are foundationally set on, starts to get quieter. It starts to pull back. And in a lot of ways, sometimes it's harder to see. So it's not gone, thankfully, right? But it's hidden in the situations that we're in. And I think if we're honest, that's where a lot of us probably live, where we believe and we truly believe. We pray at night. We pray in the car. That's one of my favorite places to talk to Jesus, because people driving by just think I'm having a conversation, which is true. They just don't know that my phone's off and I'm talking to, you know, the best phone plan in the world, the one that's unlimited data all the time. But it's not always clear to the people around us when we get into certain situations that we trust God, that we are built on His foundation. So the question I want us to sit with this morning is, if someone watched you this past week, if someone walked beside you throughout the week, if someone just witnessed you and ran into you on the street, and nothing was about what you said, but was how you lived, how you responded, how you treated those around you, would they clearly see Jesus present in your life? Or would they just see someone who is trying to be a good person? And if we're honest, maybe they don't see a good person at all. So, the last two weeks or so, in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter has already told them who they are in Christ, that they are chosen, they are born again, they are redeemed, they are called to holiness, that they are given a living hope in Jesus Christ. And now that we're moving into chapter 2, Peter is continuing this letter. Remember, we talked a couple weeks ago that this is a letter from Peter. All chapters are the letter from Peter, and he is now in chapter 2, where he's not changing the subject, but he's building upon and further expanding what he talked about in chapter 1. So their identity from chapter 1 through Christ is now moving towards the visibility of Christ in their life. Does that make sense? So they found their identity, and they have the foundation of Christ. And that identity should be visible to the world around us, that Christ is our foundation. So Peter is showing that the identity of God gives his people is meant to become visible in the way that they live. So when Peter is moving, and what Peter is moving into saying is that they can go around all day long. They can declare Jesus Christ. They can say that they are Christians all day until they are blue in the face. But what is making them look different to the world around them? How do they look different? So starting in chapter 2 this morning, if you have your Bibles, I'll be in 1 Peter chapter 2, the first 10 verses. And we're going to break it down this morning, so I'll read little by little, but Peter starts with, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that you by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So Peter starts with what has to go to in their lives. Because you see, Peter first in chapter 1 is telling them that their new faith is formed in Christ. And that because of Jesus Christ, they have a firm foundation in him. That's who they believe in. When we are worried, when they are talking about what do we do in our community, what are we in our situations, because they probably had those feelings of, I'm Christian now, how do I walk the same life? How do I walk in the same area? How do I go to the same place? Because now I feel disconnected. Remember, Peter calls them exiles, but also elect in Christ. And through that, he's saying that you are in Christ. But Peter is telling them because of this, these things should no longer be present in your life. If you are to live a life that is a representation of Christ, don't do these things. So in simple terms, Peter is saying, get rid of anything that corrupts how you treat people and how you represent the Lord. Because a church that cannot clearly display Jesus, if it is privately filled with bitterness, with envy, with malice, with hearts that are filled with that, there is not a representation of Christ. So a church cannot stand firm in reaching the lost community if they are privately rotting on the inside because of the evil desires of the world. Because that's when we run into the whole concept when people are like, you don't act different than me. Why should I come to church? You're not any different than me. I see how you act at work. I see how you talk behind people's backs. I saw you in the bar. I saw you over here. You look no different than me. Why would I come to church and serve your God and waste my Sunday if I look exactly the same as you? Right? And people think that, and people have that mindset. But malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy and slander are not just random sins that he's talking about. These are the kinds of things that destroy relationships and truly damage the witness of a church to the community around them. So Peter doesn't stop when he says, this needs to be removed. Thank you, Lord, that Peter follows up. Amen. He replaces it with what will carry them through. And he starts right at the beginning. He's like newborn babies crave spiritual, pure spiritual milk. Believers are to crave the word of God. Growth is not just putting sin away. It's not just saying, I'm a Christian, I'm not going to sin anymore, or you can try. That is what we strive to do. We strive to be like Christ. We strive to live our lives in that way. But it's not about saying, okay, I am now Christian. I have to be Christ and not sin. No. We're human. We will sin. What we need to do is represent the one who didn't. We need to represent the one who saves. When we become Christian, we should be so filled in awe and just thankfulness of what he has done for us. That feeling of saying, thank you, Lord, because I couldn't do it on my own. So like newborn babies craving milk, because that is their lifeline. That is the only thing that gives them some sustenance. Yeah, I got the word. That is what gives them nourishment. That is what grows them. That is what develops them. They are dependent on the milk. Baby with no milk, no baby. Pretty simple, right? Christian with no word, No Christian. Pretty simple, right? So we, like newborn babies, need to believe and crave the word of God. That is our salvation. That is our growth. That is our sustenance. That is how we develop our life, is through the holy word of God. So when you feel in your life, maybe you're feeling empty. You're feeling like you can't go on any further. You feel like maybe something is happening in your life to where you're just like, I am so tired. I am so drained. Well, have you received the word of God? Have you been in the word of God to nourish yourself, to give you that? Because just like a baby, if you go a long time without feeding the baby with milk, what are they going to do? They're going to let you know. They're going to cry, and they're going to continue crying until all of a sudden they don't cry anymore because it's been that long. And honestly, everyone, think about it. A lot of Christians skip the step of crying for what they need. They just go from, don't have it, don't have it, don't have it. I forgot I even needed it. But like a baby that doesn't receive the nourishment from the milk, they will let the mother know. So we, as Christians who need the word of God, when we don't have it, we should be like, I need it. I need to get home. I need to pray. I need to read the word of God. I need to be in his word because I am unnourished in my life. I am hungry. Most of us, if you're like me, can't go 2-3 hours without the gurgly gurgly and wanting a snack. Right? But can you go a few hours and realize that you aren't with the Lord? Or have you gotten to the point where you've become comfortable without him? Because you cannot make Jesus visible while living in ways that hide him. What you center your life on is going to be what you reveal. So when he talks about in this first verse, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind, think about it. What resentment am I still carrying today? Malice, right? Deceit. Where am I not being honest with who I really am?
Okay.
Hypocrisy. Where am I pretending to be spiritual in my life? Envy. Who am I comparing myself to or resenting because I'm not them? Slander. How are my words shaping how people see Jesus Christ? Peter begins here because if it's not addressed, then nothing else in your life will clearly point to Christ. But it's not enough to remove, for Peter to say, this is what's wrong, remove it. Your life needs to be built on something that will hold. So he continues. As you come to him, verse 4, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God, and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. So now Peter centers everything on Christ, and rightfully so, because Jesus lives as the living cornerstone. It means that Jesus is not a dead religion. It's not a dead tradition. or just an idea that we've carried over for thousands of years. He's alive, he's risen, and chosen by God to be the foundation of God's people moving forward, the cornerstone. And Peter pulls from Old Testament passages, okay? So Isaiah 28:16, that the cornerstone was laid by God. Psalm 118:22, the rejected stone becoming the cornerstone, Christ being rejected. Isaiah 8:14, the stone that causes people to stumble. So the point is clear. Jesus is not neutral, and he cannot be the middle ground in your life that you can have when you feel like it. He is either the foundation that you build your life on, or he is the stone that you will stumble over. He's either that foundation in your life or the stone that you will stumble over. So to reject Jesus isn't a small thing. It's disobedience before God. And the same Jesus who saves those who trust in him, the same Jesus who paves the way, the same Jesus who says, "Follow me, and I will make your path straight," is the same Jesus that if you reject him, will become a stumbling block. Because we are meant to follow him. Our lives are meant to be with him. And when we're not with him, we're trying to fill the void. We're trying to fill it with all other stuff. And all these other things that people try to fill that void with are usually stumbling blocks in our life. Amen? I do not know many people, and I'm not going to say this is everyone, but I do not know many people that have felt that they have a void in their life, that have filled it with anything that has been really beneficial. They might fill it with some things that are beneficial. They fill a void. They're like, "I'm going to start working out. I'm going to become a gym rat." Cool. I'm glad you're healthy. But if that is all your life revolves around, it's going to end. What is it after that? But when you build your foundation on Christ, that is consistent, that is steady. For those who believe in him, he is precious and worth holding on to and worth being close. For those who don't, he becomes a point of stumbling. And that's the same truth that the apostles preached in Acts 4. If we can think back to that, Peter says that Jesus is the stone the builders rejected. And salvation is found in no one else. So the question we ask is, what is my life built on? What is the foundation that my life is built on? Am I adding Jesus to my life in these little pieces, or am I aligning Jesus in my life? Am I aligning my life to Jesus? Is Jesus precious to me? Or is he something I'm going to keep stumbling over? Because Peter doesn't just say that Jesus is the cornerstone. He says that we are being built on him and built together. We're being built into a spiritual house and a holy priesthood. That means that our faith is never meant to stay private, you guys. Our faith is never meant to be closed off. God is forming us together so his people, our lives, our worship, and our witness point back to Christ. This means that your life just isn't about you anymore. Sorry to burst the bubble. As Christians, our life is to point people to the Savior. You are part of how God shows himself to the world. Jesus Christ was the example, the perfect, unblemished lamb that came and showed God to the world through everything he did, the way he treated people, the way he spoke to people, the way he acted, and even through his death on the cross showed the love of God. Forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. So are we representing Christ that way? Because if your life is not aligned to Jesus, it will not hold firm. So what is our life built on? Our life should be built on a people who make Jesus visible to the world around us. Verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So Peter is explaining to them their identity. He says they are chosen, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and God's special possession. This language comes from Exodus 19, right? But Peter now applies it to the church in Christ. He pulls it back. But he's not talking about superiority. He's not talking about pride. He's not talking about our cultural status. Peter's talking about grace, holiness, and the mission. And this holiness is not something that we come up with on our own. It's Christ. It's his life that we represent. And the Spirit of God forms in us as we surrender to Jesus and walk with him. So when we become Christian, the Holy Spirit shapes us and forms us and guides us to become representations to the world around us of Jesus Christ. To let people know, I'm a sinner, I am broken, but he isn't. And he saved me. And he can save you too, if you accept him. So Peter doesn't, he's not telling them this to give them a title, right? He's not telling them, like, you're a priesthood, you're this, and try to elevate their status. That's not what he's doing. What he's saying is he's given the church an identity for mission. That because you are a royal priesthood, because you are holy in this, that is who you represent. When you go out into the world, you are representing him. So sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we start presenting a version of Christianity that looks more like our standards than what Jesus Christ is. So let me ask it this way. Do you think God is more concerned with people cleaning themselves up first, or people coming to him and then being changed? The second one, right? He wants people to come to him and then be changed through the Holy Spirit. Because one of the biggest problems that I feel, and this is my observation from the internet and everything else, one of the biggest problems in churches today is that we create a standard that people feel like they have to meet before they can even set foot in that door. If someone looks messy, we say, hey, you should clean that up a little bit first. If someone talks rough or has a rough demeanor, we think that, hey, you might want to simmer that down just a little bit before you come in here. But that's not how Jesus worked. That is not how Jesus worked at all. It's because we forget that we are broken too. We forget that it's not by our own merit that we are made holy. It's because of Jesus Christ that we are made holy. So the world does not need a polished version of Christianity that we have created that makes it look like we have it all together. No. They need to see that Jesus Christ is the reason we've been changed. I am still a sinner. You can ask my wife. I am still a jerk. In many occasions, I am still not a nice person at times. But I try every day to become better. I try every day to remind myself that I am his life representation. I want to represent Christ in my life. And when I fail, I admit it. I ask for forgiveness. I go to my family and say, I'm sorry. And I move forward and say, Lord, help me more today. Help me see you more today than I saw you yesterday. And we continue moving forward like that. So the world doesn't need the polished version that we've created, amen? It just needs a people that says, we're broken, and let me show you and share with you a Christ who is changing me. So when we go out into the world acting like we might be above people or in a different situation, we're going into the world instead showing them that we need a Savior that they can meet. And that's how we represent Christ. Peter gives the purpose clearly. He says that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. God did not save his people to forgive them privately and to leave them in this little bubble. He saved them to display his grace and mercy publicly. So you were not saved to stay silent. It doesn't say silent anywhere. It doesn't say that you may be quiet of the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. It says, no, that you may declare the praises of him. We are called to declare Jesus Christ. Because once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Because we are belonging to something holy. Our new identity is through Christ. So remember that we're not saved to live and belong to God privately. We're saved to declare him publicly. And Peter is reminding the people of that, that they are called to declare him publicly. They are not called to live in their old lives in the way that they used to live. They are called to live in the same areas. We're called to live in the same situations. It's not like when we become a Christian, we get an upgrade and we get to go to like Christianville where everyone's house is like the same and we all have this whatever. That's not it. No. You become Christian and Jesus is like, okay, go back into the same community but live different. Represent me. Show people that there is a different way where they live. And where they work, there's a different way through Christ. Because we serve a God who is real. We serve a God who is faithful. And we serve a God who is present in our life. Peter says our lives are meant to declare him. And our lives are meant to make him seen. Because once again, we serve a God who is real. We serve a God who is faithful. And we serve a God who is present in our life. So why are we not making him visible? This is what Peter was calling them to. Remember, he's writing to a people who are scattered, pressured, and living in a world that didn't reflect their faith. Sound familiar? And he tells them, you are God's people now. You have received mercy and you have been brought into his light. And because of that, you should show it. Because if we really are his people, then our life should show it. If we truly received his mercy, then that mercy should show up in how we treat others. If we have been brought out of darkness and into his light, then our lives were never meant to stay hidden. Because visible faith is a faith that represents Christ. Amen. It's the result of a life that is actually being built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. So make him visible. Not just in what you say, but in how you live when it costs you something. In the way you speak, in the way you respond, in the choices that you make. Let your life show who he is. Because Jesus is the cornerstone that everything is built on. He was rejected by people, but chosen by God. And it's through him that we are brought out of darkness and into his light. And we need the mercy that separates, that mercy because sin has separated us from God. And no amount of good behavior, no amount of that can bring us back in our own merit. Jesus gave himself for us. He died for our sins so we wouldn't have to pay that. So it's not about trying harder to make your life more visible or more spiritual. You don't make Jesus visible by trying harder. You make him visible by being built on his foundation. Amen. You make him visible as the Spirit forms your life around Christ. His identity is shown from you around the world. So like a baby that needs milk, we need the Word of God to live like him, to understand him. Because if our life is not built on him, it doesn't matter how good it looks on the outside, because it won't hold under pressure. But the good news is, and it's always the great news, is that you can come to him, you can ask for him, you can receive his mercy, and you can be brought into his people and have a life that is built on him, that begins to reflect him. So is your life making Christ visible? Let's pray.